People often ask why there are four Gospels in our New Testament. The answer to the question is very simple. People would say, well, why don't they just combine them into one, like do a Reader's Digest thing? Well, the answer is you can't. Each Gospel was written to a particular audience and suited to the needs of that audience. The first three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. From a preposition soon, which is translated in English, S-Y-N, meaning together or with, and optic, to see. And literally, the Synoptic Gospels are that which see together Christ in his humanity. The Gospel of John, though, looks at the Lord Jesus in his deity. Consequently, in the Gospel of John, you're going to see him referred to most commonly as the Son of God. In the Synoptic Gospels, you're going to see him most commonly referred to as the Son of Man. But each of the three Synoptic Gospels has its own purpose and audience. And the Gospel of Matthew was written with the specific audience of the Jews for the purpose of convincing them that the Lord Jesus was Israel's rightful Messiah, the one who would sit upon the throne of Israel, judging not only the nation, but the world. And consequently, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, you will see an emphasis on the teaching concerning the kingdom that you will not see in the other three Synoptic Gospels, at least as far as emphasis goes. When you think about a king, especially in the political climate of today, you think about people oftentimes who are hungry for power. I got to tell you, I am becoming increasingly distressed with our political climate today. My mother said years ago, and I think she hit the nail on the head, we have far too many politicians and too few statesmen. People who are concerned more with keeping their job or keeping their party rather than keeping the nation. People that are more interested in doing what is popular than what is right. And consequently, when you think about the politicians and kings, you kind of get this idea of a person who is interested in authority, a person who is interested in ruling. But as I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in preparation for this morning, I came across something that I had never known before, peculiar to the Gospel of Matthew. And that is this, that the King of Israel, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a compassionate king. Now, I knew that. You probably knew that before in theory. But particularly the word compassion jumped out at me this week. The word compassion comes from a Greek word, splugnizo. The splugna is a Greek word which literally means your innards. In the Greek mind, the innards were the seat of the emotion. In the Gospel of John, the word compassion is not found. But it is found more times in the Gospel of Matthew than any of the other Gospels. And the question that I ask myself, why do you have in the Gospel of John an emphasis on the word love, but in the Gospel of Matthew the emphasis is on the word compassion? What's the difference? And as I studied the words out, I found this to be, I think, the significant difference. The word love in the Gospel of John is usually translated from the Greek word agape, or agapao is the verb. For God so agapaoed the world that he gave. It is a love that is sacrificial, which is interesting because here in the Gospel that emphasizes the deity of Christ, you should have people sacrificing to God, but you have God sacrificially loving people. However, the emphasis there is on what love does. For God so loved the world that he gave, he did something. The word compassion, on the other hand, emphasizes the emotional aspect of things. We are going to see that in our study this morning, that God had compassion upon the multitudes. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't do anything, but the emphasis was that he was moved. The emotions were touched by the needs of the people. It does not mean in the Gospel of John that the emotions were untouched. It was just a mechanical thing. But the emphasis there is on what he did. The emphasis here in Matthew is on what he felt. As we look at this today, I want you to look at, therefore, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the heart, or the lack of heart, maybe, in the apostles. If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. We pick up our study in verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed. The word maimed there literally means crooked. Probably some type of arthritic condition that they were doubled over. And many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have splagnizo, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coast of Magdala. Three things that I want us to see about the heart of Jesus in this morning. But before we get into that, I need to give you just a little bit of background information. Verse 29 begins this way. He departed from thence. He was up on the Mediterranean coast, up at the very northern reaches of the nation of Israel, between the cities of Tyre and Sidon. He was probably about 100 miles away from where verse 29 and following take place. When he was up between the cities of Tyre and Sidon, he there met a Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter that was demonized. This Gentile woman pleaded with the Lord Jesus for him to do something. And testing her faith, he found her to be a woman of great faith. And consequently, he commanded that the demons depart from this young woman, and it was so. Undoubtedly, he remained there for a short time at least, and then travels on down to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, a region that was known as Decapolis. Decapolis literally means 10 cities. It was an area of land that was formerly part of the tribe of Manasseh, the eastern side, or half of the tribe of Manasseh that did not cross the Jordan River. That belonged to them. But with the Assyrian invasion and then the Babylonian invasion, when they came back from those things, this area of land was never repopulated by the Jews. Consequently, the people that were living, for the most part in this area, were Gentiles. And it's interesting, as you get down to verse 31 here, at the very end of it, it says, and they glorified the God of Israel. Had these been Jews, Matthew would have simply said they glorified God, because they would have understood what God they were talking about. But that they were Gentiles, it means that they had a change of allegiance, which makes me bring a little commentary here before we get into our three things. These people were religious people, but they were pagans in their religion. There is a philosophy today that says, well, all religions lead to heaven. Just as long as somebody is religious and sincere in their religion and the faith of their religion, it doesn't really matter what it is. God receives them. If that be the case, then there was no need for Jesus to travel this 100 miles. Because here they were already religious people. In that they changed their allegiance and began worshiping the God of Israel, it tells us that it does make a difference what God they serve and worship. And don't let anyone today tell you that it doesn't matter, that you shouldn't speak to others of other religion because their religion is good enough. No, it's not. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at this once again in verse 29. There's an interesting word here. Jesus departed from thence, came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, went up into a mountain, and sat down there. Question. What's so significant about him sitting down? Why did he do it? Well, you could say he traveled 100 miles. He's tired. And certainly that would be true. I don't know about you, but I've never walked 100 miles before. And if I had, I would be more than tired. I'd probably be dead. And I think it was necessary for him to sit down. Not only that, he was going to be there for some time. In verse 32, we find out he was there for 3 days. But there's even a more important reason that he sat down. It tells us of what was going on that's not specifically enunciated here. There are 3 specific places in the Gospel of Matthew where the Lord Jesus sat down. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Matthew chapter 13, and Matthew chapter 24. Now, I hope you're thinking, I hope you're saying to yourself, what do those 3 chapters have in common? They are 3 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus takes on an extended teaching ministry. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 13 are the parables of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 24 is the Olivet Discourse, where he teaches his disciples about the future events. In all 3 of those things, Jesus is noted as specifically sitting. I think he sat down over the course of these 3 days because by and large, those days were spent teaching these people. Now keep your finger here for just a second. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see something interesting because this is going to color how the disciples might have responded to this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, where Jesus is now in Matthew chapter 15. Can you imagine that here he is in this area of Decapolis, and he begins teaching the people? Call me cynical, call me crazy, call me nuts, call me whatever you want to call me. But I, as I was picturing this going on, I said to myself, I can imagine Peter and John and the other apostles looking around and said, haven't we seen that guy here before? I'm sure he was with us back then and he heard all these things before. Why are we bothering ministering to him again? Didn't we do this before? Well, I'm sure there were a number of people there that hadn't heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus before, and that would be cause to do this. But this is what I concluded. The heart of Jesus is not satisfied when only some people, or all people in only some ways, are benefited by his teaching. Yes, he had been in the area before, but there were only a group of people that had come from the Decapolis. Now he has a wider audience. And maybe some of those were coming back for a second time. Maybe the first time they heard the word, they didn't hear the word. It went in one ear and out the other. And they needed to come back. Maybe there was confusion. Maybe they didn't quite understand. Maybe they heard the word before and they said to themselves, you know what, this is something that has changed my life. I want more of this. Whatever the case, they had come back and there were other people that were there that had never heard before. And Jesus could have easily said to the disciples, yeah, we did this before. Let's move on. But his heart was moved with compassion. And he spent 3 days teaching the multitudes, as well as healing the sick and doing other things. Do you ever get tired of studying the Word? Do you ever come to it and you say, oh, why bother? Maybe this is why you should bother. It causes joy in the hearts, in the heart of Jesus when his children study his word. I believe he was moved with compassion to teach these folks. Some he had to teach again. Some he had never taught before. But here are these people, and I think first and foremost they came to hear him teach. They came because they said, your word has changed our lives, or we expect it to change our lives. I think the folks that were there before came because they said this was something that really caused us to have great joy in our life. It solved our problems. It met our needs. It made sense out of nonsense. We know how to live because of you. We want to hear more. And he had opportunity to teach them more. Bible tells us, read to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. Did I get that wrong? You know what? I should learn how to memorize. Huh? That'll be the day. Study to show thyself approved unto God. As I said in the introduction to this message, I never realized before the prominence of the word compassion in the Gospel of Matthew. I have been studying this book vocationally for 25 years. You'd think within 25 years I would have gotten a handle on that long time ago, don't you think? Don't say we're going to take your pay from years gone by because you didn't learn that, because it's not going to happen. But may I say to you, after 25 years of vocationally studying this book, I'm still finding out things that I never saw before. And I expect that if the Lord gives me another 25 years of studying this book, at the end of it, I'll still be finding out things that I never saw before. In fact, the more I study, the more I realize not how much I have learned, but how much more there is to learn. And I think the heart of God is pleased by that. May I encourage you that when you say, oh, I've read this passage before. I know what it says. I can skip over this one. That the heart of Jesus is discouraged. But even when you get to the genealogies and you say, you know what? I believe there's something in there for me. The heart of God is pleased. Well, not only did he spend 3 days teaching, but we come back and it says here that there were great multitudes that came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and crooked and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. Interesting word here. They cast them down. They didn't lay them at the feet of Jesus. They didn't place them at the feet of Jesus. They cast them down. The Greek word is hrypto. And if I could explain it this way, I think I can give you an accurate meaning of what crypto means. I pictured in my mind a professional wrestler, which, by the way, is an oxymoron. Professional and wrestlers do not go together. It just doesn't work. But it's the entertainment thing they have where they pick these guys up and throw them down on the mat. That really is what the meaning is. Now, I don't think that's what they were doing here. I don't think they were physically abusing these people. Most Bible commentators say that the idea here is that they were so anxious to bring these people to Jesus that they were hurriedly bringing them and placing them at the feet of Jesus. It was, I can't wait because I have such faith in this Messiah that he can do these wonderful things, that the sooner I get this person there, the sooner that they're going to be well. And I can see the apostles standing at the side saying, well, wait a minute. These guys from Decapolis, they were here before bringing the sick and the lame and the blind. And didn't we have a ministry with them then? Didn't we do this before? Now remember what the purposes of Jesus' miracles were. The purpose of his miracles were to demonstrate his credentials to be Israel's Messiah. They weren't just to heal people. If Jesus had come for the sole purpose of healing people, then he failed in his ministry. Because when he went to the cross, there were still a lot of people that with diseases and sicknesses and physical infirmities. And the disciples could have said, look, they've seen the miracles. They know who he is. We don't need to do this again. But Jesus had compassion. His heart was moved because every time Jesus did a miracle, it demonstrated his power to the people around him. Of course, you don't need any reminders of the power of God, do you? As I stated a couple of weeks ago, the Christian life begins with a miracle. It's the greatest of all miracles. It's the miracle of the new birth. You come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are dead in trespasses and sin. You're made alive. Nothing is greater than that. You have witnessed experientially the greatest of God's miracle. So why do you need any others? Because the problem is, after we start going along, we say, okay, Lord, that was good. You did your part. Now I'll take it from here. And the fact of the matter is, we can't take it from here. There are trials and tribulations that come along in life. And we need the power of God to overcome those things. Sicknesses seem to come back. Physical distresses seem to come back. I was just giving thanks not too long ago that I haven't seen the chiropractor in years. Well, not years. Months, anyway. Guess who saw the chiropractor this week? my wife wouldn't have made me do all the laundry and the dusting. And it was that last floor that I had a scrub that did it to me. Well, that wasn't it. And here are these people that needed to see the power of Jesus. Haven't we been here before? Yep. And we'll be here again. And may I say to you that Jesus was not grieved as these people kept coming and coming and they were putting them down right at his feet. It was almost an assembly line. And his heart was moved with compassion. As I put in the bulletin this morning, we often say, "Oh Lord, here I come again." And we think that Jesus is grieved that we keep coming to him. May I say to you, there's a smile on the face of Jesus because there's a joy in his heart when we say, "Lord, I'm coming up short." But you never do. Well, they were there for 3 whole days. And it's time to hit the road. Verse 32, he called his disciples and said, "Look, we've been around here now for 3 days and it's time to send the people away, but we can't do that. For they're outside of, we're in this wilderness area here, and they're outside of their homes. Until they get homes, they ran out of food." By the way, some people say, well, this miracle is the same miracle as the feeding of the 5,000. There's a number of reasons that it's not. For one thing, we see here that they were made to sit down, in verse 35, on the ground. In the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14, they were made to sit down on the grass. What's interesting is Matthew 14 takes place during the spring when the grass is nice and green. This takes place during the summer when the ground has been parched and there's no grass to sit on. The people in Matthew chapter 14, according to John chapter 6, wanted to make Jesus king. They were wanting to take him by force. There's no hint of that going on here. In Matthew chapter 14 and John chapter 6, Jesus said, "You got a free lunch out of this. That's why you came to me." The people here weren't interested in necessarily getting a free lunch. These are not the identical miracles that are taking place. And Jesus said, "I've got compassion. If I send them away right now, they're going to faint in the way." Can't do that. And his disciples, verse 33, say unto him, "When should we have so much bread?" Now in Matthew 14 it is, "Where can we buy the bread?" The problem wasn't their ability to purchase. Their problem here was they're out in the wilderness and there's no place to get it, even if they had enough money. "Where can we buy," or "where can we get so much bread in the wilderness as to..." Notice the next word is not feed, but fill such a great multitude. You see, these folks probably brought food with them, preparing to be there more than just a single day. But being there 3 days, they ran out of food. And all that they had left were 7 loaves and a few little fishes, whereas Matthew 14 they had 5 loaves. And the disciples probably were saying, "Yeah, but we did this already, didn't we?" The heart of Jesus is not satisfied when only some people or all people in only some ways are benefited by his provision. Back in Matthew 14, they got a sandwich. That was it. Here, they're getting filled. Same process. They brought what they had. Jesus gave thanks for it, break it, gave it to the disciples to the people. And according to verse 37, they did all eat. Oh, that's good. Somehow the 7 loaves and few little fishes provided for the 4,000 men and probably 4,000 women and probably 59,000 children. And they did all eat and were filled. The idea of the word filled there is filled to the point of satisfaction. They said, oh, can't eat another bite. That was good. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. Do you ever run out of things? Do you ever run out of faith? Do you ever run out of money? Do you ever run out of time? Do you ever run out of courage? These people ran out of food. Well, Lord, I asked you for this some time ago, and I hate to be a pest. And Jesus is there with a smile on his face because there's a joy in his heart. And said, yeah, I know. You have needs again, don't you? I'm glad you came to me. Because I, and I alone, can meet those needs. He has compassion. His heart is moved when we come up short. Well, why didn't he do this at the beginning and just have enough of supply for the whole 3 days? Because sometimes I believe God wants us to use up what we have and realize that we are not sufficient in ourselves to meet our own needs, that we have to come to him. And then he can do what only God can do. Didn't we do this before? Yep. And we're going to do it again. Isn't that boring? Nope. Isn't that repetitious? Not really. It's just God's way of showing how much he loves us. And aren't you glad he does it again and again and again and again? And I could spend the rest of the afternoon going and again and again and again. Of course, these people had to come to him that his heart could be moved. He came to their region, but they came to him. And if you don't come to Christ, these things can't happen. It's not good enough just to be in the same region. You need to be in the very presence of God for him to teach, for him to display his power, for him to provide. But when you are, not only do you get the benefit, but Jesus Christ gets the joy. His heart is moved with compassion. Don't remain outside his presence. Enough said, let's pray. Father, here we come again to a throne of grace. And I'm thankful that you don't say to us, oh, wait a minute, you've been here before. It's not necessary that you come, or I don't want to see you. No, you don't say those things. I think from our study this morning, there's a smile on your face because there's a joy in your heart. And maybe says, welcome, my child. What is it that you need? And there we can come to that throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. without having to worry about being reprimanded, without having to worry about falling short of supply. That in every area of life you want to teach us that we might grow in grace. That in every area of life you want to demonstrate your power so that we can grow in faith. That in every area of life you want to provide for us that we can grow in our maturity. And then be used of you to reach others. As maybe some of these people from Decapolis who had been in the region of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 encouraged others to come in Matthew chapter 15. Lord, we thank you that all who come to you, you will not turn away. That your heart is wide open in love to all who will come and simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's one in our congregation here this morning who has never trusted in the blood of Calvary's cross to forgive their sins, to make them a child of God, that right now, right this very moment, they might call upon that name that is able to save them, give them eternal life. And Lord, for maybe a child of yours that's here this morning that despondent over having such great needs and constantly needing to come to the throne of grace that they get discouraged and become down upon themselves because they think, oh, something must be wrong with me. May they realize that in reality, everything is right with you. That when we come, we bring joy to the heart of God. That we might come and glorify you as these people glorify the God of Israel. Lord, meet our needs today as only you can do. And we'll praise you for we ask it in that blessed, compassionate name of Jesus Christ. Amen.